two words of our scripture reading. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 to introduce the theme and title of our study. Let us. I came across that expression 227 verses in my Bible. I'll not take time to explore all of those, but we'll limit the field and scope of our study to the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is exhorting first century Christians to be steadfast. And 13 times within the 13 chapters that make up this epistle, he utilizes these two words, let us, words of admonition. I'd like to share those with you today. The first of which occurs in chapter 4, verse 1, effective 4 in chapter 4 alone. In chapter 4, verse 1, he begins, let us, let underscore those, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That word therefore connects this statement with the things said previously. He pointed out in chapter 3 how that in the Old Testament there were some not allowed to enter into rest. That was the land of Canaan. Back in verse 16, he said, some, when they heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? The New King James says, who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief or disobedience. That takes us back to the wilderness wandering scene in the book of Numbers in chapter 14. Remember how spies were sent to search the land of Canaan and 10 came back with an evil report? They said, we be not able. Caleb and Joshua had another spirit about them. They said, let us go up at once and possess, for we are well able to overcome it. But the murmuring of the people at the evil report ensued in chapter 14, and you read in verses 2 through 4 where all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, what they say, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. It had been better to have died in Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. As a result of that mindset, the Lord said in verse 30, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, with the exception, save two people. Remember who they are? Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, then will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you despise. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, basically waiting on a generation of people to die, funeral after funeral, as a result of murmuring and negativity. He said, and bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 1, 34 through 38 reports the same story. And the Hebrew writer calls that to the attention of New Testament Christians, that just as those Old Testament people came short, let us fear. It ought to put the fear of God in our hearts today, to think of coming up short of God's promised rest. And thus, as the Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When Peter was sent to Cornelius in Acts 10:35, he preached in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with it. No way can you or I be accepted with God if we don't fear. Right in the Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So as you begin your study of let us, as set forth in the book of Hebrews, let us fear. In addition to that, also from the 4th chapter, he said, let us labor. Drop down to verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That reaches back to what we just talked about. We're being told by lots of people today that you can't fall. In fact, there's a doctrine widely advocated, known as once saved, always saved, or perseverance of the saints, that suggests that a child of God cannot sin so as to fall away and be eternally lost. That renders these words entirely unnecessary. If that be true, why did the apostle say, let us labor, therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall? The fact that any man may fall calls attention to the need to labor, to enter into rest. No rest if we don't labor. The Lord has promised rest to laborers. Remember Matthew 11, 28 through 30? Where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Hebrews 4, 9 also talks about, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. But if we're going to enter into that rest, we're going to have to labor. Paul penned in Philippians 2 and verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I not run in vain, neither labor in vain. One of the comforting thoughts of this book is the fact that God knows our works and our labor. Revelation 2, in the message to the church in Ephesus, it said in Revelation 2 and verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor, and he will not forget. A lot of good things that people do are forgotten. God didn't forget. As Hebrews 6:10 teaches, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Isn't that assuring to know that God will not forget our labor? So, as Paul penned in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Furthermore, in this let us study, in the book of Hebrews 4, look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have, what do we as Christians have today? Among other things, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. In light of that, he said, let us hold fast our profession. I have to underscore that. Hold fast. What do you envision when you hear those words? Hold fast. That's an admonition to be faithful, to be steadfast, to not be moved. Also in chapter 10 and in verse 23, uses that language. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Don't let it leave your grasp. For he is faithful that promised. Same admonition. Hold fast. Also, in chapter 3 and verse 6, the writer said, Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we? If what? We hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. How do you want us to hold that? Firm. How long? Unto the end. That's so important. Hold fast. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 21, Paul said, prove all things. That's test. Try. Hold fast what? That which is good. writing Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he admonished the young man, hold fast the form, that is the pattern of sound words. A lot of people are getting away from the pattern today. In fact, there are those who ridicule the idea of the New Testament being a binding pattern. But God has always given patterns and expected men to follow the pattern. Like when God called upon Noah to make thee an ark of gopher wood, he said, this is the fashion or the pattern which thou shalt make of. When the tabernacle instructions came to Israel, the admonition was given, look that thou make all things after the pattern. And when the temple was being built, there was a temple pattern that was to be observed. And likewise, the New Testament contains the pattern, the form of sound words that need to be held fast. Revelation chapter 3, notice these words in connection with the church in Sardis. In Revelation 3 and verse 3, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And then down in verse 11, he said, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So a number of times, God's word instructs God's people to hold fast. Those are good words for us today. In these uncertain times in which we live, hold fast. But also when you explore, let us. How about another one from chapter 4, wherein the writer says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so the point is, let us come before the throne of grace. Since we have a great high priest, one of the blessings that we have is that of being able to come boldly to find grace to help in time of need, to find mercy. You know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 teaches us to not worry so much, but to pray. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And since our high priest ever liveth, Hebrews 7:25, then we ought to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Taking it a step further, come with me to chapter 6 and verse 1, where we are taught, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us, here's our explainer, go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. These Christians were being enticed to return to the weak and beggarly elements of the law, as Judaizing teachers were binding flesh to circumcision. And the ambassador to the Hebrews is exhorting them to go on unto perfection. When in the mountain message of Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus gave instruction about perfection. He said in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. These Christians in the day and age of the letter to the Hebrews had failed to go on unto perfection. Hebrews 5:12-14 talks about, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, they weren't spiritually mature like they should have been. He said, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Milk's good, especially for newborn. As newborn babes, remember, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. But there comes a time when you ought to be able to eat meat, right? And so there are those who are babes, and then there are those of full age who've reached spiritual maturity. We ought not remain a babe all of our lives. And so from a spiritual standpoint, we need this admonition to go on unto perfection. We can do that through the Scriptures. As all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished, and do all good works. Go on unto perfection. That's good advice for new converts, isn't it? Also, when you explore "let us" from the book of Hebrews, how about this one from chapter 10 and verse 22? It is said, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Did you recognize one of the songs that we sang based upon this theme? That led back in, so let us, a moment ago. Psalm number 4, "I am thine, O Lord." It suggests, "I've heard thy voice and told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. By the power of grace divine, let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. O, the purity and light of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee." And then the chorus, "Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." Thank you for leading us in that song that teaches and admonishes us to draw near with a true heart. In the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 14, when we look to the friendship between Jonathan and David, and at this time we, in 1 Samuel 14 and verse 36, find Saul having built an altar, and he said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them under the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they responded by saying, "Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee." I want you to notice the words of the high priest on that occasion when he said, "Let us draw near hither unto God." That's quite a statement, isn't it? Good statement that you and I would do well to make application of even today. Let us draw near hither unto God. Unfortunately, there are those who distance themselves from God, who separate themselves from God by sin, rather than making it their aim and their objective to draw near or close or nigh unto God. There are those who Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 15, of the Jerusalem scribes and Pharisees. And this represents many even today who draw nigh unto the Lord with their mouth and honor him with their lips. But he said, "Their heart is far from me." May our heart not be far from God, but may we draw near unto God with a true heart. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, James said, "Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you." This certainly takes place when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through gospel obedience, we draw nigh unto God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it is said, "Seeing you have purified your souls to obey the truth." And in 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure, wherein even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You show me the individual who is baptized, and I'll show you one who has the answer of a good conscience, who is drawn near with a true heart. But then again, from that same chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, notice just a couple of verses down in verse 24, he says, "And let us consider one another provoke unto love and to good works." That's the third time he's used that in this chapter. We know to let us draw near from verse 22, and then earlier in connection with that point, let us hold fast, verse 23, and now let us consider who? not ourselves, but one another. Consider one another for what purpose? To provoke unto love and good works. One way that we do that is by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see, you show consideration for others by assembling today. Too many, it would seem, are just considering themselves. The only people that they seem to think much about are me, myself, and I. Yet Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so let us consider one another. When you explore the many statements in this book that contain those two words, one another, it shows how we do that, how we consider one another. Let me give you just a sample of that, and you can explore that in your own time in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32. And Paul said, to be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's two ways that we can consider one another in addition to what was pointed out in Hebrews chapter 10. We can consider one another by being kind one to another. We can consider one another by forgiving one another. And you can explore many other one another statements, just like those found in that one passage together. But then again, from the book of Hebrews, this time from chapter 12, notice in verse 1, the admonition, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily is set up. So stop there for just a moment. Notice the admonition, let us lay aside what? Every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us. When ordinarily baseball season is being played, you'll find the batter in the on-deck circle, and he's getting ready to go up to the plate, and he'll have a weight on his back as he's swinging in the on-deck circle. But when he steps up to the plate, he lays aside that weight, doesn't he? And you and I, from a spiritual standpoint, need to lay aside every weight, everything that would weigh us down or prevent us from running our spiritual race. He mentions the sin that does so easily beset us. Whatever that sin may be that is besetting to you, to lay that aside. Same language Peter used in 1 Peter 2, 1, when he said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. We need to lay aside what might hinder us in running. In Colossians chapter 3, 8 and 9, he said, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And there's another spiritual let us in this same passage, Hebrews 12, 1, when he goes on to say, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Before we can run the race set before us with patience, we have to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Our lives here on earth are represented as a race. And he said that we are to run with patience, that is, with endurance. James taught in James 5, beginning in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until received early in latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Not only did he say, run with patience, but he talked about the need to run looking unto Jesus in chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sent down at the right hand to the throne of God. Where we look when we run is so important. You wouldn't run looking back. No telling what you might run into. In Luke chapter 9 and in verse 62, Jesus said, no man having put his hand in the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus taught in the New Testament, who looked back and became a pillar the song. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, Paul being, know ye not that they which run in a race run on? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. That's the admonition of Hebrews 12. Let us run. You can't expect to receive the prize if you don't run. You can't quit running. You have to run until the race is over. So run that you may obtain the prize. And every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Look at all the effort, the energy, the expense that's put forth in winning, obtaining a crown that's going to perish, that's going to fade away. But our crown, our reward, our prize is incorruptible, it fadeth not away. And thus Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Let us run. Let us run with patience. Let us run with our eyes on Jesus. Let us run until the race is over, keeping our eyes on the prize. Let us run maintaining self-control or temper. Another one from Hebrews chapter 12, this time in verse 28, is when the writer says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That is, let us have grace. He talked about receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. That is an everlasting kingdom. Like the song that we sing, the kingdoms of men pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it shall stand. The kingdom that was seen in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 44, as represented by that great image, and his legs of iron and feet part of iron and clay. Out of them these days, the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Daniel 2 and in verse 44. And then in chapter 7 and in verse 18, it was said, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's in the vision of the beast, which you have another representation of the four kingdoms or four world empires, in addition to what Nebuchadnezzar saw in that great image in Daniel chapter 2. Since we have such a kingdom, we have been translated into this kingdom. As Paul talked to the Colossians about in Colossians chapter 1, when he points out the blessings and benefits of being in Jesus Christ, citizens of the heavenly kingdom, he said that they were translated, delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Since we have such a kingdom, let us have grace. Let us be thankful. As Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 15, called in one body, be ye thankful. Yet there's so many who are unthankful, just like the unthankful Gentiles in the Romans letter, Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul said that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And when Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2 and talked about perilous times, the times are perilous when men become what Paul said they shall be. And among those things he said, unthankful. We ought not be unthankful. We ought to have grace. We ought to be a thankful people. And with thanksgiving, we'll be able to offer service and sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. Next, from the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13 and verse 13, notice he says, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That is Jesus, identified in verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The reading of John 19 will show that Jesus died outside the gates of Jerusalem. In verses 17 and 18, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of his skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And we're called upon to go forth unto him without the camp. In Mark 8 and verse 34, Jesus taught, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so you and I should be willing to regard ourselves as identified with the Lord. Unlike Peter, who three times denied the Lord, who claimed no association or connection with the Lord, but be willing to bear the same shame and reproach which he did. When he was led away to be put to death, would we have followed him, or would we have forsaken him? We must bear such reproach as he did. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26, in the context of the great faith heroes, Moses is mentioned as having disdained the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. For an example, Peter, in writing to scattered strangers in 1 Peter chapter 4, talked about the fact that when they passed the time, they were a suffering people, but they were to be a rejoicing and happy people, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, he said, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. That's 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14. So let us go forth unto him without the camp. And then finally, from the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13 and in verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. As he talks about Jesus who sanctified the people with his own blood, suffering without the gate, and how we're to go unto him, bearing his reproach, he said, by him, that's Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are to be an offering people, a sacrifice offering people, a people who offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. In chapter 2 and in verse 12, he said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He went on to say in chapter 13 and verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Doing good and communicating, sharing with others, shows that we are true partakers of Christ and are truly thankful. Notice these 12 let us admonitions from the book of Hebrews. Let us fear. Let us labor. Let us hold fast. Let us come before the throne of grace. Let us go on into perfection. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us consider one another. Let us lay aside. Let us run. Let us have grace. And let us go forth unto him without the camp, offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Let us be found doing all these things, so as to be faithful unto our God. In the words of our reading, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Let us obey God. There are those among us this morning who have not yet become children of God. Let this be the time and the place that you decide to put Christ on in baptism. Hearing the word of God, believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess your faith in the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ, remission of your sins. And then carry out these let us admonitions throughout the days of your life as a Christian, being faithful unto death. If you've obeyed the gospel, if you've not been faithful, if you've not been heeding the admonitions of these let us statements in the book of Hebrews, you need to repent of wrongdoing. You need to ask for God's forgiveness in prayer. We stand ready, willing, and able to assist you in that as we stand and sing this song. Blessed are they that do his commandments, according to the might of God.